We're going to be turning to several passages of Scripture this evening, and hopefully I can speak correctly. I was having problems this morning. But anyway, Exodus chapter 13, and then Numbers 21. And I want to read Numbers 21 this evening before we begin, and I want to read it from Peterson's message, if you will. Numbers 21, 4 through 9, and this really ties it together at the end as we think about a wilderness experience that the people of Israel went through. Numbers 21, 4 through 9, they set out from Mount Hor along the Red Sea Road, a detour around the land of Edom. And the people became irritable and cross as they traveled. They spoke out against God and Moses, "Why did you drag us out of Egypt to die in this God-forsaken country? No decent food, no water. We can't stomach this stuff any longer." So God sent poisonous snakes among the people. They bit them, and many in Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned when we spoke out against God and you. Pray to God and ask him to take these snakes from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and God said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a flagpole. Whoever is bitten and looks at it will live." So Moses made a snake of fiery copper, or the others say bronze, and put it on top of a flagpole. And anyone bitten by a snake who then looked at the copper snake, lived. Well, we've been looking at some wilderness experiences over the past several weeks, and we've noted Hagar, and Hagar was the one who had been cast out and who left, and she was a slave girl, the maidservant of Sarah, and she was the one who named God El Roy, the God who sees, and she named her son Ishmael, the God who hears. And we know that God is a God who hears us, that God is a God who indeed sees us. He sees us in our plight. We know that David walked through many wilderness experiences as he was fleeing from Saul. Imagine that. I mean, he had been anointed to be the king. Now Saul is pursuing him, and he's making his habitation in the wilderness, and he's gathering around him some men, you know, who are sort of questionable, but they become his followers, and they're living in the midst of the wilderness. We know that Jeremiah found himself in the middle of a wilderness. It says in chapter 2 that through the wilderness years and through all the hard places, you know, God led them. And so he found himself with the people of Israel in the wilderness, and it was called the exile. We know that John the Baptist, of course, went out into the wilderness to be taught of the word, and he spent time living among the wild and, you know, clothing himself with camel's hair and eating locust. And he came out of that wilderness preaching the gospel of repentance. And so we know that he was in the wilderness. And Jesus, we've looked at that. He was in the wilderness and he was tempted. Paul found himself in the wilderness. And so there's a lot of times in our life where we find ourselves in difficult situations and hard times, excruciating experiences. But hopefully every one of us, if we've been there, will find our trust in God growing deeper and our belief in God growing firm. And we will find that we will be able to endure it, because we know that in many ways our character and our life hangs in the balance. Now, if you turn to Exodus chapter 13, you'll discover that when the people of Israel were being led out of Egypt, they had been in captivity for many years, and God has, through Moses, led them out of Egypt into freedom. And they've come to, of course, the Red Sea, and they cross the Red Sea, and then they come into this land. And it says that it was a wilderness way. And in verse 17 it says, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." And so notice here, God did not lead them through the land of the Philistines. He did not lead them through the convenient path. He did not lead them through the easiest path. He did not lead them through the shortest path. He led them into another path, which was sort of a roundabout way. But there was a reason why he did that. He led them on the road less traveled, or he led them on the odd route, because of several different reasons, and that was to keep the people from harming themselves or from abandoning their own faith, because they would have seen the war and perhaps had wanted to go back to Egypt and back to the place of slavery. And so, first of all, in verse 17, again, God does not lead them by the most direct path. He actually leads them in a roundabout way. It says that the people face war, they might change their minds. And when I look about that, I think about how we, like the Israelites, are so similar. I mean, God oftentimes intervenes in our life And he leads us in a direction, or he leads us through an experience, or he leads us through a wilderness, because he understands our fragile nature. And he understands the weakness of our own humanity. And he wants to protect us from that. Because after all, we're very impressionable people, are we not? And we talk about the fair weather devotee or the fair weather fan. And I think about how it is that there are many people, they will be loyal to one team if the team is winning, the fair weather fans. And so there's a lot of times when everything is going great and God is blessing and God is moving, we're fair weather followers. And then something becomes tough in our life and we begin to doubt God's faithfulness. We begin to doubt his word and we walk away. Impressionable people. The people of Israel, you remember, they looked around them and they said, you know, we would like to have a king like all the other nations around here. They were impressed by that. God says, I want to be your king. I want to be your leader. But down deep in his own heart, even as we sang this evening, you know, prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love. You know, that just sort of boggles my mind, but we're all there. We're human, we're weak, we're fragile. And yet how often in our life we're prone to wonder, you know, we're prone to leave the Lord I love. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the Lord I love. And yet God has blessed us, he has loved us, he's favored us, he's walked with us, and God is there. We're prone to backsliding, we're prone to wonder, we're prone to forgetting God, we're prone to forgetting the blessings of God. And that was the tale of the Israelites all throughout their history. They forgot what God had done in their life. Secondly here, in order to safeguard them from this relapse or this backsliding, he says he led them not by the straight path or the short path through the land of the Philistines, but he led them in this roundabout way. It wasn't a straight path. It was a roundabout way. And when I think about this, I'm saying, you know what? God knows best. God knows best. He knows what's best for my life. You know, I might not be able to get from step one to step two as quick as I would like to. I might not be able to see that vision fulfilled in my life as quick as I want to. But God knows what he's about. And I'm comfortable with that. I might wrestle with that. But God might lead me around all sorts of ways to get me to my vision or to get me to my dream or to get me to my path. Because he understands if he led me to that path today, something would come up, something would happen, something would be disastrous in my life, because what we have discovered about the wilderness, in the wilderness we become disoriented, but the wilderness can also be a place of devastation, because there in that wilderness we make choices, and those choices are very, very crucial. So it doesn't make common sense to me that God would lead them a roundabout way to lead them straight through, but he had a reason, and he had a purpose, and he was going to lead them in the way that he wanted to lead them, in the roundabout way. Unpredictable way, you know, but nonetheless, he led them in the way that he wanted to get them to their destination, to get them there as quickly as they could. He protected them from themselves. Now, we also read this evening that he led them by the pillar of fire, it says. He led them, in verse 21, by the pillar of cloud, and then by a pillar of fire at night. And so what we find here is that he's leading them, even though they're going this roundabout way, he's present. You know, in the New Testament it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he leads them by the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire by night. He leads them by the road less traveled, the less inconvenient route. But if you look at verse 18, it says, God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now the NIV says he actually led them that way to prepare them for battle. And so what we find is that God was leading them in this roundabout way. He didn't want them to become cowards and to run and to backslide, go back to Egypt by looking at the conflict, but he was preparing them for battle. And God will use your wilderness experience, he will use my wilderness experience to prepare me, not only make my character, but to prepare me for a battle that may be coming. And sometimes the only route to get to where God wants us to go is to go through that wilderness experience. As tough as it might be, as hard as it might be, as difficult as it might be, the only way that God can get us to where he wants us to be is to lead us through the wilderness. Again, and he leads us, you know, by pillar of fire, by the pillar of cloud. He leads us by the Spirit of God. He leads us by his word in our own life. But what happens is this. Every one of us know that when we are in the wilderness, it becomes tough. And it becomes very difficult. In our own humanness, in our own humanity, we actually begin to fight against the things that we're going through. God looks at us, and he knows we're not flawless. None of us are perfect. That's, what I said this morning is so true. I mean, I don't care where we're at in life. We might consider ourselves good or whatever it might be, but sin is a great equalizer. It says, I don't care whether you're rich or poor. I don't care whether you're rich and famous. I don't care whether you're got status or no status. Sin is a great equalizer. It says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus just as much as the next person next door. We all need Jesus in our life. But I want you to read. I want to read something here this evening. This is what one person said. He said, Moses has led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and day after day they've been tramping around in the desert. Now imagine that, tramping around day after day in the wilderness. And then he says, because they are weary and frustrated, and I would also say disoriented, because the wilderness is that place of disorientation, not at all sure where they're going or if their leader Moses knows what he's doing, and sure they're about to die, dissension has grown in the ranks. What happens when we begin to get tired and weary and, things are not going our way? Well, we know what happens, right? We get grumpy and we get upset and things don't go our way and things are not. And so we do what the Israelites did. We grumble and grumble and complain and complain and grumble and complain and mumble and complain. The old route begins. And in Exodus chapter 15, we go back and we actually look at this. It says that they complained about the bitter waters of Marah. It said, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and when they went 3 days in the wilderness, they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And verse 24 says they began to complain, saying, what are we going to drink? They begin to complain and murmur, what are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? They began to rebel. They began to get cantankerous. Why? Because things were not going easy for them. And I don't know about you, but when things don't go easy for me, I begin to grumble and complain as well. Anybody there? Anybody want to raise their hand and say, yeah, I confess to that. We get there. We get there. If you look over in Numbers 21, this is the other passage that we're looking at. In Numbers 21, it says, then they, verse 24, 1, verse 4, it says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Or again, the other translation says, the people became impatient on the way. And they began to say, why have you brought us here to die? Moses, why have you led us out here to this stinking place to die? Of all places, why didn't you just, what were you thinking? This endless tramping around in the wilderness, day after day, month after month, year after year. And how long were they in the wilderness? 40 years. That to me seems like a long time. It is a long time. It really is. And they're just down. They're just exhausted. They're weary. And yet God is supplying their water. He's supplying their food. He's supplying their need. But it's, life is not going as planned. And we find ourselves there. And we find ourselves in a job, and it stinks. We pray, God, give us a good job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's the home. Maybe it's the church, wherever it might be. Things are not going as we planned. Things are not going as we anticipated. I can't do it any longer. It's no use trying. They don't like me. It's the same old thing. I mumble, mumble, grumble, grumble, complain, complain. And what happens? Dissension grows in the ranks because God is not leading us to the place where we want to be. He's not giving us that promised land right here and now. And not only do we start getting down on ourselves, but we start getting down on God. We start taking it out on God. We start complaining against God. And we say, God, why can't you be fair? I've been faithful to you, God. I've walked with you, God. I've done this for you, God. I've done that for you, God. Why can't you honor me? Why can't you bless me? And we begin to take it out on God and say, God, you're not faithful. And then we begin to take it out on everybody around us. They're not doing what we want. And grumble, grumble, mumble, mumble, bad, whatever it might be. There's an old story about a man who became a monk in a monastery. And, of course, when he went into the monastery, he took a vow of silence, as is oftentimes done. And after 10 years in the monastery, his superior called him in and said, do you have anything to say? And the monk said, food bad. And so he left. Another 10 years went by, and the superior called him back in and said, "Well, do you have anything you'd like to say to me today?" He says, "Bed hard." Went back to his room, and another 10 years passed, and he was brought before the supervisor again for an evaluation. And he says, "Do you have anything you'd like to say?" And he says, "I quit." And the superior says, "Well, it doesn't surprise me a bit. All you've ever done is complain since you've been here." Difficulties reveal in us, you know, what is really in our heart, and this dissension sets in. Now, I got to thinking about this. Picture yourself in the summer in the inner city. What happens in the inner city a lot of times when it's hot and it's muggy and the temperature's up here and there's no air conditioning and there's no fans? What happens?
Violence grows.
Violence grows. You know, they begin to have riots. People begin to act up. They begin to do things that are unbecoming. Why? Because, you know, they're at the end of themselves. And so we find ourselves in this wilderness experience, and it's hot, and it's steamy, and the sun's beating down upon us, and we're under pressure, and things are not happening the way we thought, and there's no use going on, and yet God is working. Yet God is still leading. Yet God is still present in the midst of all that. And we can experience his blessing in the middle of the wilderness, even though we may not be able to sense this. You look at this. God was leading them. He was there in the pillar by day, the pillar by night. And I found an interesting verse in the book of Hosea. It says this, that he was actually leading them through the wilderness. It says he was alluring Israel into the wilderness and speaking tenderly to her there, bringing her new life. It was exactly right there in the middle of the wilderness that God was pouring out her love, his love for them, and enticing them and luring them, bringing them in. He was trying to show them how much he really loved them and embraced them. Let's go back to that grumble and complain a minute, because we all do that. You know, again, the text says the people spoke out against God. The Message Bible says the people became irritable and cross as they traveled, and they spoke out against God. And they took this unbelieving posture. God didn't move soon enough. Quicker wasn't quick enough, you know. God, why don't you answer and answer right now? And what we find is in Scripture simply this: God is not our bellhop. You know, we want to put God into a box. We want him to do what we want to do when we dictate it. And we humans demand proof of God's presence. You know, we want to see proof. I mean, we want to see proof in the midst of a sunrise, a sunset. We want to see his face on a tortilla shell, whatever it might be. We want God's presence. We want him to reveal himself. There on Mount Carmel, you have this contest. And what happens? The people are very impressionable. God wins. And the people says, "Oh, we're going to worship him. We're going to worship him." And then you turn around and, rather than singing "How Great Thou Art," they begin to drift away again. I mean, this test, it's ongoing in their life. And I'm saying, man, you know, where am I at in the wilderness experience that I find myself in? I mean, God, you know, why can't you write? Well, no, God doesn't work according to my time schedule. And God doesn't work according to your time schedule either. He's got his own plan. He knows exactly why it is he's leading us through the wilderness as he's leading us. Because he's preparing us for something. We may not know what that is. It might be a battle. It might be a conflict. It might be another step of faith. But God is preparing us in the midst of that wilderness. And that's where we are. And that's what we have to deal with. So we need to get over it. God is leading me through this period of my life. You know, rather than grumble and complain, I need to get over it. And say, "God, I'm here. I want to be humble. I want to be teachable. God, show me, reveal to me what I need to know." Now, there are several things I want to just say this evening as I close. One is, as we walk through our wilderness experience, whatever it might be, I need to learn. It says here that they were impatient with God, or the King James says they were discouraged with God. But I need to learn how to be patient with God. Because I will guarantee you, the wilderness experience will strain your relationship, not only with God, but with others as well. So I need to be very patient with God, because, well, you know, God is God. And he knows what he's really about. So I need to step back. I need to read. I need to pray. I need to wait. I need to spend time in prayer before him. I need to stand there before him and just be patient with him. Because God wants to reveal his blessing to me. He wants me to come through that. He doesn't lead me into the wilderness to crush me. He leads me into the wilderness to make me. You remember what happened to Jesus? He went into the wilderness How did it say he came out of the wilderness? Right, with power. With power. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God was working in his life. Here's the second one. Never be afraid to fess up, you know, to all your messes in life. We mess up on a daily basis, more than likely, but never be afraid to fess up or to confess what you have done wrong. Notice in Numbers chapter 21, it says here that Moses creates this bronze serpent. And it says here, the Lord sent, verse 6, fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, what? We have sinned. In other words, they're repenting, they're confessing. And they're saying, you know, Moses, would you pray for us? You know, we've spoken against the Lord. We've spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. I mean, it's okay to say, I was wrong. I mean, I messed up. It's okay. I just couldn't control myself. I blew it. God, I blew it. And we begin to experience all those consequences of that. But it's okay to come before the Lord and say, you know what? I have to be honest with you. Lord, I just messed up. I mean, David, we'll be looking at his wilderness experience in a couple of weeks. And in Psalm 51, he confesses his mess up. He confesses his sin. And Eugene Peterson puts it this way. Have mercy upon me, O God. Wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt. Soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. Against you and you alone have I sinned. You know, that repentant spirit that we need to have. We don't have it together. You know, we complain against God, and God has the best intent in our life. But it's the human nature to do that. But to say, you know, God, I was wrong. I was wrong. And so what happens is Moses prays to the people. And it doesn't take much for them to get back on track with God, because that's the third point. Their relationship does get back on track. But it says, then the Lord, verse 8, said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, I want you to understand here that, you know, it's true that Moses prayed, and God provided a means, and God relented. But some were still bitten by those snakes, and some may still have died, but, you know, God's grace and mercy always prevails. It really does. I mean, grace, God's grace, you know. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. His grace and mercy prevails in our life. I mean, he's there. And so it's, you know, God, you know, provides for them a means out of that. He provides them a place where they can get back on track. I mean, it's really pretty simple. I mean, all we have to do is humble ourselves and deny ourselves and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I fess up to my mess ups, Lord. I pray, forgive me of my sin, and God provides the way. And you know, it's really a very simple way back to God to get reconnected with him. It doesn't really cost a whole lot other than just being humble and repentant before him. And yet when I stop and I think about that in my own heart, and I think about what I said this morning, how Jesus Christ died, what? For our sins. For our sins. He took my place on the cross. He paid that debt that he did not owe, to pay the debt that I did. And I stop and I think about that, and while grace makes it so easy and so simple for me to come to him and to have sins forgiven and to find new life in the kingdom and to have him as my Savior and Lord, yet, it took God a whole lot to really provide that. I mean, he was tempted in the wilderness. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was denied by a close friend. He was falsely represented. He experienced lies and false representation. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was spit upon. He had a cross put on his back. He carried it up an old dirty road. And there he had nails driven into his hands and a stake driven into his side. I mean, it's very simple and very easy for us to look at the cross, you know. It's not a bronze serpent, it's the cross of Calvary where Jesus Christ hangs. It's very easy for us to look and to find forgiveness, but it cost Jesus Christ his very life. His very life. And I just have to go back again and again, and you've heard me say it 100 million times, that You know, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? It took a wilderness on God's part to actually keep my relationship with God intact. You know, I'm walking through the wilderness and I'm grumbling and complaining, but do we really realize that Jesus Christ walked the wilderness and experienced all the things that we crumble? He walked that wilderness in order to keep me and to bring me back into a relationship with my Father in heaven. And so we go through these times of our life and they strain us and they cause us to react in various ways. But hopefully in my own life, I can just get to that point where I'm saying, God, you know, I don't understand all the things that are happening. You know, God, I have this vision or I have this dream out here and I don't understand why I've gone through all these sorts of things. Lord, maybe I'll never get there. But Lord, I might never get to where I had that vision or I had that dream or whatever it might be. I might never get to the land of promise. But Lord, in the meantime, as I go through this wilderness, may I learn what it means to have a character that's fashioned after yours and to be humble and submissive to your will, knowing that what is more important is not achieving the vision or the dream, but having the character of Jesus Christ formed in me, becoming more like his Son who loved me and gave everything that he had so that I could have life. That's the amazing love, the amazing grace that Scripture talks about time and time and time again. I mean, he went through that wilderness to keep my relationship with the Father intact. What love. What wonderful, tremendous love. Amen? Wow. Precious Lord, we want to thank you this evening for your great love. We want to be thankful, Lord, to you that, you know, we may go through some tough times in this world and we may go through wilderness experiences and we may be there now. And Lord Jesus, I pray, help us to realize that we are not there alone. We are not there alone. You know, we can come and we can tell Jesus, we can tell the Lord everything that our hearts is crying out for. But Lord, reassure us that you're there. You may not be there in a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, but you're there because the Spirit of God is truly there to be with us. And you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will really step back and understand that in the midst of that roundabout way, that, Lord, you are preparing us for something. You're preparing us for something. And what that might be, you know, is maybe only you know, but it's something for which you are truly working in our life to bring us to a point where we can truly be like your Son Jesus and triumph in the wildernesses of life. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross, for dying for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing our pain, bearing our sorrow. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going through all the excruciating pain in order that I might experience what it means to be loved by an eternal God. Father, sustain us. Help us to deal with our grumble and complaining. Help us to have the repentant spirit. And I pray, Lord Jesus, help us to see each day as a day that's truly an opportunity to grow a little bit closer to you. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.